On November 22nd of 1963, I was 6 years old. Now, I'm also curious to know this because I'm just about the youngest person. You might be slightly younger and remember this, but you're going to have to be pretty much my age or older to remember what happened on the events of that day. How many of you are in this room that can claim to be remembering of November 2nd, 1963? This is pathetic, all right? It was an amazing day. I was in the first grade. We lived, my parents, my two brothers and myself, we lived in a very small town in South Texas, population less than about, I think it actually was about 8,000 people that lived there. The name of the town was Aransas Pass, Texas. Aransas Pass is actually known as sort of the shrimping capital of the world. That's what they claim. The shrimp is actually pretty good down there, those Gulf Coast shrimp. But that was my place of birth. Born in the bigger city, Corpus Christi, nearby, but was raised for the first 9 years of my life in that little small town of Aransas Pass, Texas. Down on the Gulf of Mexico, right there on the bay. And I'm a typical six-year-old kid. Your world at 6 years old kind of consists of pretty much what you can see and what you know. It's hard to envision much else, right? We've all been six at one point in our lives. And so I'll never forget that particular day. I was a student in the first grade at the local elementary school. That's where I was on November 22nd, 1963. And a typical first grader trying to get a handle on my first full year of school. Did a little kindergarten the year before, but it was kind of one of those half-day things. And on that particular fall November day, everything kind of rocks along like it normally does, until all of a sudden, the principal came over the public address system of that school, and that's one of the moments that really is seared into my brain. I really do remember the absolute events of what took place. Well, even though my world was very small, the principal made an announcement that was unlike any other announcement that he had ever made. And that is, he said this: "Boys and girls, the President of the United States has been assassinated. He has been shot and killed by a gunman. And we are here to mourn the passing of our president. He did something that parents in 2013 would absolutely shudder to think that he would do it this way. But he said, 'School is dismissed. Boys and girls, walk home.'" Now, here I am. I barely knew what a president was. I kind of knew, I knew the office. Really didn't understand any of the real dynamics of all of that. I didn't know him personally, of course. But I knew the position. I knew the things that went around the president. And I'll never forget the enormous feeling that I had. I didn't really know what an assassination was, but when he said shot by a gunman, I knew exactly what that meant. I knew what a gun was, but I'll never forget that my memory was that there was a mad gunman running around the only town that I knew, and that was Aransas Pass, and was shooting somebody. And so as I'm being released from school, I'll never forget walking down over toward 433 West Stoddard Street, which was our home address. I bet most of you can't remember where you lived when you were six. But at 433 West Stoddard Street, and I'm walking down that street headed towards Stoddard, which is about a 12-block distance from that school, crying my eyes out because I really felt like that there was a gunman loose somewhere. My mother was furious, as you can imagine. That was a pretty monumental day. In the unfolding of the events that happened, of course, now they're seared into virtually all of our minds, even if you never lived those days, because you remember the visual, the pictures. The picture of the president getting off the plane, the picture of the first lady at his side, the picture of John Connally and his wife in the limousine open limousine as it's driving down the downtown streets of Dallas, Texas, in Daley Plaza. And of course, those horrific scenes, even the one that I don't have on the wall for you, but the one of Jackie Onassis Kennedy, who's Jackie Kennedy standing at next to LBJ, being sworn in on the 747, on the Air Force One, being sworn in as the brand new president of the United States, is the passing of power after the passing of John F. Kennedy. And then that amazing photograph of little John saluting his dad as he's going paraded down Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. The uncertainty of those days, even in the first grade, went something like this. This is a president, no matter what you felt about the president, politics are all gone at that point. Because here's the most powerful man in the world. The office of president, in reality, might be the most powerful position at this point in time, certainly in the 20th century, and really you could argue even in the 21st century, the most important political, important power position in the world. And to be taken out by a gunman so quickly. The office of the president ran and laid a foundation for systems in this world and the way we think, the way we operate. This is the president that launched the operation for us to put the first man on the moon. This is the president that stood toe-to-toe with the Soviet Union, the communist Soviet Union, in the Cuban Missile Crisis and averted, potentially helped avert a potential nuclear war. This is a president that, like him or don't like him in all the systems that are there, but it brought a sense of security for a nation that had become really the most powerful nation in the world, economically, militarily, and otherwise. And he was wiped out. And it's a little bit, even in the first grade, there's a feeling that all of a sudden, the king is dead. What are we supposed to do now? The system that we had built up and our understanding of the world, the way we viewed even life itself. I didn't know the king. I didn't know the president personally. But he certainly was a part of my world. He certainly was a part of my operating systems. He was a part of an understanding of the fact that somebody there is holding the mantle of a security for us to go about our lives, even in a simple place like Aransas Pass, Texas. And all of a sudden, the king is dead. The king is dead. 2,700 years prior to the assassination of President John F. Kennedy, there was a king who had died. His name you would not be as familiar with, but his name was Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H, as we spell in English. Uzziah was a king of Israel. And he lived during a time period of a prophet named Isaiah, a famous biblical prophet of a very large book and a chunk of the Old Testament that was written by him and has his name addressed at the top of it. Now, give you explanation here for a second. Uzziah was a king of a nation. And Israel was a bit of a unique situation. And let me try to explain that to you before we talk about the death of this king Uzziah. You see, Israel was a nation that God had really ordained in a very unique sort of a way. They genetically and through generations were descendants of Abraham. We know how that works. Abraham, our father, the lineage is there. The genealogical lineage is there to Abraham. But even much more than the genealogical lineage was really the spiritual lineage of Abraham. The person who said, I want to follow God by faith. And a people of God arose. And we call them the nation of Israel. The same nation that spent 400 years in Egypt as slaves under the Pharaoh. Now, this particular group of people, as you know, finally left Israel, or left Egypt, and crossed the Red Sea in a miraculous way. And if you know that story, and I'm kind of giving you the flyby of an Old Testament version of how this works, but as they crossed over, they went over toward the new promised land that God said, I want this nation to be different than every other nation in the world. Nobody will be like this nation. No other nation will be like you. Because you are to carry a flame and a torch for the people of the rest of the world who are lost and without hope. And your king, so to speak, the one you admire, so to speak, the one you look up to and follow, is going to be the God Almighty. Now, that's where they were supposed to be different than everybody else. They had a problem. They constantly wanted to be the same as everybody else. They constantly wanted to follow under the same kind of a lineage as everybody else in the world. But what they... And they kept saying, in order to do this, we want a king too. We want our own king. Look at Egypt. They're a great kingdom with pyramids and dynasties that are there. They have a pharaoh. Why can't we have a king? And they would look to other nations around them and say, those guys to the east, they have a king. They have a leader. We need a king. And God kept saying, no, you really don't. Well, therefore, the struggle that took place between really God and the people of God, and you can find that as they were constantly falling away from following God and instead wanted to follow a human direction. And you'll find even those stories in the books of really, the truth is, you can find it in Judges, and you can find it in 1 and 2 Samuel, in 1 and 2 Kings, in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you have this constant barrage. And finally God said, you can have your own king. I'll give you a king, but you'll probably even regret this at some point. And they kind of went back and forth. And as you know, and if you follow that story, in those long books, you will find a really crazy, convoluted story of good kings and bad kings. A good king who would say, guys, I will help lead you as a human being, but we are really here to follow God and follow His direction. And then bad kings who said, really, this nation is here for my purposes. I want to do with it what I want to, and let the people kind of do what they want to do, forgetting about what God really wants us to do, and therefore a bad king. And some of them lived short lives, and some of them lived long lives. Some of them led their nation into moral decay. Some of them led them into revival and restoration as a nation. And in the mid-700s B.C., there was a king. He was a human king, and his name was Uzziah. He was one of the longest kings to live in the post-King David era. He was king for 52 years. And in reality, he was the favorite king of Isaiah the prophet for many different reasons. He was not perfect. He had some things that he did wrong in the middle of all that, but in reality, what he strived to do was to point the people of Israel back into a grander understanding of what their purposes were. Isaiah the great prophet opens a portion of his book in this long book that's got these wonderful chapters, and it can be sometimes difficult to read, but he's talking about warnings to other nations and always warnings to the nation of Israel. And a prophet, by the way, is really a preacher, a proclaimer. He's not a king. He's not that kind of a leader, but he's very much a spiritual leader and a spiritual advisor to the people. And this prophet Isaiah gives these warnings and blessings and encouragement, as well as some real heavy duty, you know, beware kinds of statements that are out there along the way. But it says in Isaiah chapter 6 that something happened. This favorite king of Isaiah, this preacher who was trying hard to have the people of Israel look toward their faith in God, the favorite king that he had, died. The king is dead. The king is dead. So even Isaiah, this great prophet, in a sense sort of had his systems pulled out from under him. You know, the world looked pretty good when a good king was leading the way for 52 years. My mother tells that of the time when she was a little girl that FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, was president for four. He had four terms. He didn't serve all four of them. He died in the middle of it. She said he was the only president she knew for the first 13, 14, 15 years of her life. And when she died, it was the same feeling. The king is dead. What are we to do now? Isaiah says the king is dead. This people of Israel, who are supposed to follow God, they're kind of struggling in so many ways. The king that kind of kept us on a moral course, the king that kind of pointed us in a direction, the king that kept the economy stable, the king that led the people in this right way, the king is dead. What are we to do now? Oh, man. If you read it in Isaiah chapter 6, I'm giving you the longer version of that statement. In the year that King Uzziah died, God revealed himself to Isaiah. In that beautiful chapter. That chapter that comes along that said, he said, in a vision, in a real vision, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the throne room. And there was these angelic creatures that were there, and they were crying out, holy, holy, holy. And I felt all of a sudden even unworthy. My world had been pulled out from under me because the king had died. But now I was being drawn in a sense, to this throne room of God. And I saw with my own eyes the glory of God. And I wasn't even worthy to be there. And this Almighty God says, somebody's got to go out there in the world and tell them this truth. Tell them to look to me. Who's going to be my messenger? And in the very, very famous part of Isaiah chapter 6, he said, here am I, Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. And God says, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you into a people who are lost, people who will neglect you, people who will not listen. They will be hardened of hearts. They will be hardened of hearing. They will not pay attention to anything you say. That's where I'm going to send you. The king is dead. Isaiah turned to God. In the fall of 1968, as we now move around our history, that was the first presidential election that I actually remember sort of getting into. As an American, I was a little boy now in the sixth grade. And my parents had moved from that small town of 8,000 or 9,000 people of Aransas Pass to a much, much bigger metropolitan city of New Braunfels, Texas, population at that time about 16,000. So we doubled up. And in New Braunfels, it's much bigger now, but in New Braunfels at that time, I was a student at Seeley Elementary School. And it's very popular when presidential elections come along in October, November of every year, and the elections always happen the first week of November. There was an important election, and again, it was the first one I really, really sort of got into. And it was the election between Richard Nixon and Hubert Humphrey from Minnesota. How many of you remember this election? Let me see your hands. A few more. Did you vote? If your first vote. I am younger than you. God bless me. So, because I did not vote. Now, I say I didn't really vote, Pam, but I kind of did in the sense that my parents, you can think what you want, positive or negative, but my parents were Nixon supporters. And so as a normal kid, when you're in the sixth grade, you kind of vote like your parents. You want to vote and cheer like your parents. It's like winning a football team. We're for the Dallas Cowboys. I'm from Texas. We're for the Dallas Cowboys. We're for Richard Nixon because mom and dad are, right? And so we had this thing going on, and I'll never forget in the sixth grade, there was all of the Humphrey supporters, Humphrey Muskie supporters, running around with their banners in sixth grade, and all of the Nixon and McGovern supporters, what two just horrible history names, but running around, you know, with our cheering, you know, signs along the way, and, it was Nixon Agnew, what did I say? McGovern, I'm way out of bounds here. All right, that's a different story. So we had these Nixon Agnew signs and these, you know, McGovern or Humphrey Muskie signs running around all these places. And I remember having arguments with your students, and this one's better than that one, and this one's better than that one. Why were we doing that? Because in reality, in my own little shrunk world, even though I had grown up from the first grade, we were about to elect our version of a king. And that particular king was going to make our world safe for the world. And that particular king was going to, the president was going to kind of lay the foundation for all good things that were going to happen in our country. My worldview had grown slightly. I understood the world a bit more. But I'll tell you what the president represented for me as a sixth grader. He represented a little bit of a version of a savior. In fact, if you think about what happens whenever we elect a president today, why do we have these gigantic conventions that come in and each president stands up and people have thousands and hundreds of thousands of balloons that fall from the ceiling and we sing, oh happy day, you know, our Savior is here, God bless the king. You know, the world is going to now be right in its own place because if we elect this person, all will be grand. Now, it's a little bit like a football game. And that's the way I learned it in the sixth grade. And as you know, in history, we elected as a nation Richard Milhouse Nixon to be our president. And he served in one term, and then he got reelected and served in his second term. And there were some decent things that he did as a politician and as a world leader, and went to China and did a bunch of other stuff. But on a very fateful day in, you know, 1972, a group of people were milling around in an office they weren't supposed to be, and it turned out Richard Nixon was kind of behind it all. And then 2 years into his second term, this king that had built a world system, again, no matter how you, what you believe, think about this. I was now in high school. I was in my latter high school years. And this world system that we had developed, and we were in Vietnam, and there was trouble there, and there was trouble in between us and the communists, and there was trouble between all kinds of world systems, and gasoline was starting to go up a lot. It was all the way up to 35 cents a gallon. And it's horrible. And all these crazy things would tell you we needed a leader to kind of hold the system together. And I will never forget, like more of you watching on a color TV, a Richard Nixon, who was the king, addressing the world and saying, as of midnight tonight, I'm resigning. I stepped down. The king is dead. It was a pretty shocking moment. It wasn't an assassination, but in some ways it was a betrayal of a greater sense. Because the man that we had entrusted to lay our systems out, the man that we had entrusted to kind of put our world together, not only had to step down, but the president following him, President Gerald Ford, who came into office because Richard Nixon's vice president was also a crook. Gerald Ford had to pardon the president of the United States, the world's most powerful man, so that the guy wouldn't go to prison. The king is dead. Who are we supposed to trust now? It was an amazing time, an amazing period of time to kind of follow along with those world events. January the 21st of 1924, another special day that probably very, very few, if maybe anybody but me, would know what happened on that day. Of world consequence. January 21st, 1924, Vladimir Lenin, the father of the Soviet Union, the father of the Bolshevik Revolution that transformed the modern world even to this day, for sure, almost 100 years later, Vladimir Lenin died. Lenin was the father of that Bolshevik Revolution that basically ousted the czars of Russia during those days and brought in a brand new system that we call the communist system into power and created the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. Really became virtually the most powerful nation in the world eventually, if rivaling the United States in that sense. Powerful nation of a powerful military and a powerful, lots of things, in an enormously vast physical country. Vladimir Lenin died. The history writers will tell us that the night that Lenin died was like this enormous night of mourning. And that when people found out, and of course there was not the same kind of system of telling, you know, the world what happened. When the world found out in the unraveling events it happened, people were just crying. Because they bought into a system that Vladimir Lenin, this man, had helped create. and was the representative of that system for the world. History writers, whenever we learn about countries of the world, it is fascinating that we learn about kings and kingdoms and dynasties and all these things and presidents and prime ministers. We understand, we learn history by these people, and the vast majority of the world actually doesn't know them personally. On January the 21st, 1924, another very special event happened, and that is a young baby was born, and his name was Afanasy Khachlov. You don't know him. Actually, a few of you in this room actually have met him. He has since died. But on that date, the same day that Vladimir Lenin was born, Lenin died, Afanasy was born. It's a great story. And he was born in a really small little village outside of the city of Bryansk, Russia. Bryansk is a city that has become familiar to us at Lifeway because we work there a lot. And in this little small little non-distinctive village, he was born into this family. But his parents were brand new believers. A handful of years before that, his parents had come to faith and understanding who Christ was and began to follow him in what became eventually a Soviet system. And there was a lot of secretive kind of church going on. And his mother was having to hide her Bible in the barn. And Afanasy, when he was growing up, knew where she hid it. He would have never given that up. However, Afanasy adopted the system of the world that he was raised in, not his parents. He was not a believer at all. He was an atheist. Afanasy had wanted nothing to do with the things of God. He was fine with his parents trusting God, but he owned up to the system of which Vladimir Lenin had laid the foundation for. At the end of Vladimir Lenin's reign and his death, there was a convoluted things that took place in the Soviet Union in those days, and a fight for a new found sense of power. And out of that emerged a man named Joseph Stalin, who's one of the more famous men in all of history in the 21st century, for sure. And he shaped so much of the world, and for good or for bad. And Joseph Stalin ran this system which Afanasy was raised into. And that is, there is no God. You give all of your power, your energy, and your entity to the system, to the government, to the state. The state was really your God, and your only value was to participate in the state. And so Afanasy grew up into that kind of world. He not only grew up in that way, when the Nazis came over and took over his part of Bryansk, is occupied territory during the invasion of the Nazi army, the German Nazi army, Bryansk was overtaken. Afanasy was a little boy. His brother was actually taken away. Afanasy lived through that, sort of escaped, and would have otherwise been taken into Eastern Europe, further into the Czech Republic or Czechoslovakia and Poland. But he escaped that part. Eventually, as he got just slightly older, he joined the Red Army, the Soviet Red Army, and served in the Soviet Red Army on the front in Latvia, which is up a little further north and to the east, or to the west, northwest corner of the Soviet Union. And he fought the Germans. After surviving the war and all the atrocities of the war, and the Soviet Union lost 20 million people during World War II. Hands down, way beyond anybody else. He came back to Bryansk and he met a girl. Typical soldier come home. And this girl was good looking. And he wanted to date this girl. And he wanted to hold her hand even. And this little girl said, "I will not hold your hand until you go to Bible study with me." True story. She happened to be a believer in this little small indistinct town. Under the Soviet system, she came to faith in Christ. Afanasy said, "Well, my parents are Christians, so I guess I'm okay with that. But I don't believe in anything." He began to attend some studies and hear the truth. As time went on, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He eventually married this wonderful little girl, and they had many, many children. And in the process of that, God began to touch this man in a unique way. Eventually, he became not only a believer, but he also became a pastor of a church, went through multiple persecutions, went through multiple kinds of horrible kinds of things that took place in his world to allow the church to go on. Now, I share his story with you because I want to draw this parallel. Afanasy grew up in a system where the king had died, Vladimir Lenin. And the king, during his daytime, during his most of his life, Joseph Stalin was alive. And the unique thing about what a king does is he sets the systems in place of how we really are to believe and how we are to respond. And his actions and reactions for most of his life were based upon that system until he recognized something. That every human king, every human system, eventually will fall. John F. Kennedy, Uzziah, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Richard Nixon, Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, or any other personality that you want to lay out there. And he took his loyalties to that king and took his loyalties and adherence to that system and replaced it with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what the difference is? Kings die. Systems are here today and we cheer them on and we're all excited about them and we get behind them and we rally up the troops because we feel like if we can get that system to work, if we can prop up that king, that leader in that way, that they are going to save all of our problems until we realize that that king is just like everybody else. They fail. They die. They get shot. They fall by the wayside. They're crooks. Sometimes they do good things. But in that, we are constantly craving for something that we realize that will finally last. And none of those things last. We're in need of a king. We're in need of a king. Now, our series all month is called The Coming of the King. The Coming of the King sounds really good because it's Christmas season. And I'm even decided this morning that I haven't worn ties much in a while, but I decided I'm going to wear a Christmas tie every Sunday morning for this month. All right, in honor of the coming of the King. Now that sounds really cheesy, but I you know, it's Christmas season and it sounds really good and it looks really good on a billboard and we have the manger scene that's sitting here and it is that Christmas time. And some of you say, I had somebody leave the first service and say, man, I loved all those Christmas carols we did this morning. We could sing them till June. I'm sure some of you would vote not on that. And, you know, and I have others of you say, can you wait till later? You know, you've kind of, what about Christmas? But it feels right because at Home Depot and Lowe's and Walmart, of course, it's Christmas everywhere you go. And you go to Leavenworth and it's Christmas there. It's Christmas, it's Christmas. And our theme sounds right, the coming of the King. But the truth is, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that there's a need for a king in your life? Have you really bought into that? I want you to do this. I want you to take your notes. This is the only thing I'm asking you to write this entire morning. In your program, in the sermon notes, I want you to actually write this down. Write this phrase down. Jesus Christ is my King. I have a need, and Jesus Christ is my King. Do you really believe that? It sounds good. It feels right. We are at church, so we can say this safely, right? Jesus is the King. He is my King. It all feels right. Until we walk out of the door. And I want to ask you this. The harder question is, what system have you really aligned yourself with? Who have you allowed, or what have you allowed to become the king of your life? What dictates your time, your energy, your worries of today, your cares about, what is it that dictates? What filter do you run all of your life through? If you can come to an answer of that, then that's what you have chosen to be your king. You already know you need a king. We already know we need help. We need direction. But whatever the answer to your question of, this dictates my life, that is what has become king for you. Do you worry a lot? Are you worried about your life and your health? Your money? Have you worried about your future or the longevity of your days? The truth is, this isn't me saying this. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That becomes your king. That's where your loyalty lies. That's the system which you have chosen to adopt in your own life. That is it. Are you constantly running your head off trying to achieve everything that you can possibly achieve in life before you die? We call that sometimes the bucket list. If that's the system that you have adopted into, you are constantly running and chasing, as we used to say, chasing your tail like a dog will do sometimes, or a cat will do. You're chasing the wind out there because you feel like if I just fulfill this thing, then that becomes my level of achievement. Then you're not able to say, Jesus Christ is my King. This morning I wanted to start us off on this whole month by us coming to a recognition of the fact of a need for a king. By me telling you these stories of people in history that we have relied upon to build up our foundation. And then ask the real big question, who is your king? We need a king in our life. Something's going to rule you. Something's going to dictate who you are and what you're about and what moves you through life. If you live in total frustration all the time, or in total fear all the time, or in total depression all the time, or in total agony of accomplishment and achievement, or even a materialistic accumulation all the time, then you cannot say Jesus is your king. And when that goes away in your life, and when it filters out of your life, I promise you, there will be nothing left, and you're going to be standing here just like we did when JFK was assassinated. Or just when King Uzziah died for Isaiah. Or just like when Richard Nixon had to step down from the presidency and barely escape prison time. Or just like when Vladimir Lenin died or Joseph Stalin died. Or whatever system you bought into, you're going to have nothing left. Unless you recognize, I need a king. I need a direction. I need a ruler in my life. I am void without it. And the only one that's going to last is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King is coming. We need a King. I want you to stand with me. And I want you, if you would, to take a Bible. If you have a Bible, either in the room or electronically or otherwise, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Marta read a portion of these verses. This is one of the most famous passages when it relates to the expectation of the king and the promise of the king to come. Isaiah, the man, the prophet of old, who was so badly wanting to communicate to the world around him, that was constantly looking, you know, for a king, a physical earthly king to lead them and build a sense of security in their life, came out with this prophecy as he wrote it down by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I want to read it starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. the boots of the warrior, and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned, and they will be fuel for the fire. There is hope. Why? For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Isn't that great? And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. And he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heavens, of heaven's armies, will make this happen. The King is coming. The King is coming. We want to thank you for the fact that you came. May we allow you to be the King of our hearts. Amen.